continuing our walk through the Gospel of Matthew. Today is May 15th of the Good Lord's year 2015. I entitled the message, Jesus' Trial, Part 1. Next week will be Part 2. And we've made it to Matthew 27, and we're going to cover the first 14 verses. So the outline looks like Jesus is taken to Pilate, Judas kills himself, and then Pilate starts his questioning of Jesus. So it's somewhere between 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock in the morning on the day of Passover, and at sunset on this day in Jesus' life, the Passover lamb will be sacrificed in the temple, and the true Passover lamb will be sacrificed on a hill outside of Jerusalem. The religious leaders had assembled 3 days earlier, and they'd made their plot. Now the leaders are here, and others are sent throughout Jerusalem to gather the mob. And it wasn't until I started really studying this that I realized how integrated and effective their plot was. That it wasn't just the gathering of these groups, but they sent some of their associates out through the city to gather the people so that in just a few minutes, when they arrive at the palace of the Roman governor, there is this mob that is in favor of what they want to accomplish. So it was quite a strategy that they came up with. So we have the religious leaders gathered in the palace of the high priest. John is watching, and it may surprise you who else is watching. Judas. And I didn't really think that through before I began to study this, but when Judas betrayed Jesus, he went right on in with everybody else and is watching what's going on there. Peter's off someplace in deep sorrow and tears and remorse and regret. And I want you to remember Peter because the way he reacted to his denial is the right way. And the way Judas reacts to his betrayal is not. But Peter's off someplace praying, repenting, and that's the path that I would encourage you and I to take. Jesus is blindfolded and he's being beaten and mocked by some of the soldiers of the mob. Can you picture that? Have you ever seen people pick on somebody who's down? You might think that they want to hit him in the face, but that really hurts your hand. So you don't do that when you're picking on somebody like that. The best place, the best targets are punch him in the kidneys, or if you get him in the belly right underneath the ribs, that'll make him double over in pain. And don't think that Jesus got away without a knee or two to the groin. These inflict the most intense pain with the least pain to you. When you think about Jesus with these guys, even before he gets to the Roman whips, they're beating the snot out of him. And they're hurting him and making fun of him. And sometimes we glance over that in all of this. Oh, yeah, well, they slapped him around a little bit. These guys are under the instructions of the high priest to break him. And these are the types of things that they do to a guy. Hands tied, blindfolded, you can't prepare for the punches. I don't think we often think about that amount of pain that our Savior went through out of love for his dad. So, we start in Matthew's Gospel 27 at the first verse. It's early in the morning. All the chief priests and the elders and the people decided to put Jesus to death. They tied him up. They led him away. Then they handed him over to Pilate, who was the governor. So, the high priests and the others needed Pilate to successfully complete their plot. A, on your outline, the chief priests and the elders decided to put Jesus to death. They decided, they made that decision, they took that vote. Now, when did they decide that? On Monday. Monday they decided that's what they were going to do, and now it's Friday morning about sunrise. They decided they were going to do it earlier, but now this is the official vote that they decided to put him to death. why did the Jewish leaders send Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor? Well, the Romans had taken away the Jews' right to capital punishment, so Jesus, to be condemned to death, had to be sentenced by Pilate. B on your outline, they needed Pilate, who was the governor. They needed him. Now, but they needed to sell him on the idea of crucifying Jesus on a cross that day. So this is an important part of their plot, that they're going to sell Pilate on the idea that he needs to murder this guy and he needs to do it on a cross. The Jewish leader wanted Jesus executed on a cross, a method of death that they believed brought a curse from God, because in Deuteronomy it says everyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. So they thought if they could get Jesus killed on a cross, that would put a curse on him. And they had hoped to sell the people that Jesus was cursed by God and not blessed by God. So this is all part of the strategy, all part of the plot, thought through, how can we kill this guy so the people think he's cursed? Crucifixion was the way. These people would not hear the truth or look at what was happening in their own lives. All they could see was where they thought someone else was wrong or doing something different from what they thought was right. I put pride in parentheses. It's the number one cause of sin, is pride. Could one become so focused on the plan that they lose sight of the truth, the program, the method is successful, so we just work that more than walking in the truth, walking by the Spirit? I think if we're honest, a lot of us could say this happens in our life. Do we get caught up in our patterns, make our plans, work our plans, we find something that's successful in our life, so we stick with that rather than looking at the truth and dealing with our relationship with Jesus? Could one have things like that in our lives? Could we work our plan rather than God's plan? When I honestly think about it, I do. I not only can, I do. And if you would look at your lives, possibly you do the same. Humbly speaking, should we each of us look at our lives today and then ask God humbly for him to show us the truth in my life? Not just these high priests, not just these Romans, not just these people in the mob. Us. What about us? So, Judas kills himself. And this is, like, really sad to me. Oh, boy. I think that thing is so hair-triggered today. Must be my arthritis. This reads like Judas is a witness to the mock trial, the blindfold, the beating, and the mocking of Jesus. I think that he's right in there. He went right along with Jesus, right along with the soldiers, right into there. It reads like this happens before the leaders leave the palace of the high priest, which is part of the temple complex, to go to the palace of Pilate. In Jerusalem, the high priest's palaces and the temple were all connecting, so he didn't have very far to go to work. And when we talk about Judas throwing the money into the temple, he's throwing it into the temple complex. He's throwing it here to where the Sanhedrin meets in the temple. Now, in Matthew 27:3, it reads, Judas, who had handed him over, saw Jesus had been sentenced to death. He felt deep shame, sadness for what he had done. So he returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. He said, I have sinned. I handed over a man who was not guilty. What do we care? They replied. That's not our problem. So Judas threw the money into the temple and he left and he went away and hanged himself. One of the men that was in my high school class committed suicide and his funeral was Monday. And people in our culture, like people in that culture, when the deep remorse and sorrow and regret focus in on your lives, They can do this. I actually thought about this not that long ago. Decided not to do it, but things look pretty glim and bleak in my life. And Peter did the right thing, repented. Judas, not so much. The chief priest picked up the coins. Make notice, not a servant. This is money, folks. You do this yourself. You don't let a servant touch the money. They said it's against the law to put this money back into the temple fund. It's blood money. It was paid for a man's death. Isn't that ruthless? That's your problem, they say to him. And then they look at the money and they say, well, we use this money to buy a man's death. So they decided to use the money to buy a potter's field. People from other countries would be buried there. If you ever get to travel to foreign lands like Israel, it's very segregated. Jews, Gentiles, Palestinians, Egyptians, everybody's got their own funeral, their own cemetery. You don't blend them. It's phenomenal. One side of the road is Jewish and the other side of it is Palestinian. But you don't mix the cemeteries. And a lot of Jewish people have trouble that in like Arlington, there are Jewish people buried with Christians. There's crosses on some and Stars of David's on the other. And the Jewish people don't like that. They want to have their own. You may have already seen there, got the concept, but I'll note it anyway, that in the Bible, most of the world today, people are not all the same. In the U.S. of A., we're trying to make everyone the same, but the truth is they're different. Not everybody's the same. Not everybody should be treated the same. It's not all like a lot of people in the U.S. of A. want to make it. In most of the world, it's not like that. And Hebrews are not buried in the same cemetery as Palestinians and Gentiles. Good grief. Sorry about that, folks. We don't need to be like them, but we do need to note that their worldview is very, very different from our country. So when you look at the world in Bible terms, and when you look at the world outside the borders of the U.S. of A., it's radically different than here. And so in order to understand the conflicts in other parts of the world, you need to think like they think, not like people in the U.S. think. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox. Are these religious leaders a definition of real rascals? Their hatred for Jesus had caused them to lose all sense of what's right and what's wrong. They're just blinded by their anger. In Matthew 27:8, that's why it's been called the Field of Blood to this very day. They bought that cemetery. It's called the Field of Blood. Then the words spoken by Jeremiah the prophet came true. He had said, they took the 30 silver coins, the price set for him by the people of Israel, and they used those coins to buy a potter's field, just as the Lord commanded. And that's in Zechariah and in Jeremiah in several sections. So God's plan, his script, is being completed to the letter, just as he had said it would in writing. And I don't know how these guys missed it, but they did. It's written out for them. Now, the caution for you and I is it's written out for us. The script, the plan. But we can miss it. What happens to a person who does all the right things but in the wrong church? The answer is they die forever and go to hell alone. This is Judas. A, Judas was very sorry that he tried to make things right. You know, I put that underlined in a different place than your outline, didn't I? I think your blank is sorry instead of Judas. Oops. I bet you it's wrong on the second one, too. He gave all the money back. He was very sad for his actions. So he was sorry, and he gave all the money back. He tried to make it right. He had betrayed Jesus, gone over to the other religious group. Essentially, he had changed churches. Now he knows he made a mistake, a big mistake. In his present religious group, he needs to have an intercessor to go between him and God to ask and get forgiveness for him. How many churches can you think of today that operate on this system? I think one of the largest ones is the Catholic Church, but closely followed by the Mormon Church, not too far behind by the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we could go on. That they still function in this system, that you need a priest, you need an elder, you need an intercessor in order to get forgiveness. So what happens to really sincere people that go to those churches who are really sorry for their sin? What would Jesus do? Would Jesus receive Judas' confession and respond differently than the religious leaders who say, it's not our problem, what do we care? Yes. Yes, Jesus would respond differently. When we sang that first song and talked about the most vile offender, Judas would fit into that folder. Yes. I believe that if he would have turned to Jesus rather than the religious leaders, yeah, I think it would be different. Judas said he'd sinned. There again, I put the underline in the wrong place. I think your blank is sinned, right? I handed over a man who was not guilty. Judas goes to the high priest to confess his sin, like most people, probably hoping for compassion and forgiveness and a blessing. What he gets? What do we care, they replied. That's not our problem. What would Jesus do? Would Jesus receive his confession and respond differently? Yeah. He'd love him. Even the vilest rascals, Jesus would love them and forgive them if their heart was truly repentant, if they truly depended on him for their forgiveness and salvation. They don't need an intercessor. You just go right to him. Do you know well-meaning, sincere people who go to a church that doesn't believe the truth? I think we need to pray for them. See the light and see the truth. There's a lot of sincere people that will go to church today who are sincerely lost. If we've got the gospel right, and I think we do, that it's by grace, through faith, only through Jesus Christ, and full belief in him for our assurance of salvation and forgiveness, and they do something else, no matter how sincere, how well-meaning, how sorry they are, I don't think it'll work. So Pilate's questions of Jesus. I'm going to start out in Luke and blend John into this one because with all the Gospels, you get a much different picture than just Matthew. So in Luke 23, it says, the whole group got up and led Jesus off to Pilate, jumping over to John. Then the Jews led Jesus in from Caiaphas' palace to the palace of the Roman governor. It was early in the morning, probably about sunrise. The Jews did not want to be made unclean. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover meal, so they did not enter the palace. Can you believe these people? They're plotting a gruesome murder of an innocent man. It's before breakfast, and they don't want to mess up their dinner reservations. You get that? I mean, how much of a rascal can you get? The Jewish leaders wouldn't enter the house of a Gentile. That person would be ceremonially defiled. The result, he couldn't be a part of the temple worship and celebrate Passover. Afraid of being defiled, these men stayed outside the house where they had taken Jesus for trial. They kept the ceremonial requirements of their religion while plotting to murder, and they had treachery in their heart. You get the picture? These guys look good on the outside, but are rotten on the inside. In John 18:29, it says, so Pilate came out to them. He asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "He has committed crimes," they replied. "If he hadn't, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." In Luke, it says, they began to bring charges against Jesus. They said, "We have found this man misleading our people. He's against paying taxes to Caesar. He claims to be the Christ, a king." So in Matthew 27:11, it says, Jesus is standing in front of the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes." "It's just as you say," Jesus replied. But when the chief priests and the elders brought charges against him, he didn't answer. Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the charges they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge. The governor was really amazed. Now, if you jump over to John 18, it says, Pilate said, "Take him yourselves. Judge him by your own law." "But we don't have the right to put anybody to death," the Jews complained. This happened so the words of Jesus spoken about how he's going to die would come true. Then Pilate went back inside the palace. He ordered Jesus to be brought to him. Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" When you need an illustration of gutsy, use this one. "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" Think about that. Now, when you read this part in the Aramaic language, this is emphatic text. "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people, your chief priests, who handed you over to me." I put those greater than theirs because this is very emphatic. This is like in your face, screaming. "And what have I done to you?" Which is really, what did you do to tick these people off? Is essentially the way it reads in the Aramaic, but it's in your face, intense. Jesus, very calm, said, "My kingdom is not part of this world. If it were, those who serve me would fight. They would have kept the Jews from arresting me. My kingdom is from another place." "Oh, so you are a king then," Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, that was the reason I was born. I came into the world to give a witness to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me." You've all heard this one. "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Then Pilate went out to the Jews. He said, "I find no basis for any charge against him." The Jewish leaders had made up accusations against Jesus. Blasphemy wouldn't mean anything to a Roman. So they made up tax evasion, treason, terrorism. All those could cause Pilate to have a concern if they were true. The accusations the religious leaders accused Jesus of were not true. But they were determined to kill Jesus, so they broke several of God's commandments in order to do so. They lied. They brought false witness. They broke about four of the Ten Commandments trying to get Jesus killed. Pilate was no dummy when it came to playing political games for high stakes. Pilate knew what was going on. He knew the religious leaders hated Jesus. He did not want to act as their executioner. Do you get that? Pilate knew what was going on. He knew this was all political ploy, and he didn't want to be a part of it. The Jewish leaders could not sentence anyone to death. That power had been taken away from by the Romans. Pilate initially refused to sentence Jesus without sufficient evidence. To him, Jesus' life had become just a pawn in a political power struggle. In chess, you have pawns that are little guys that you oftentimes just sacrifice a pawn for a greater good. And Pilate knew that what was going on. Jesus had told the Hebrew people that he was Christ, the Son of the living God first. He did that in his trial at Sanhedrin. The only question he would answer was, "Yes, I am the Christ. I am the Son of God." In God's world, the children of Abraham always come first. In God's world view, when you read the Bible, it's Jews, then Gentiles. And a lot of people in the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America don't get that. They think it's all about us. We're first because we're the church. We live in the age of grace. We are the good ones, and the Jews aren't. God's worldview is it's always Jews first and then the Gentiles. And that isn't going to change. Even in Revelations, that's not going to change. A on your outline. Jesus tells the Gentiles he is the king of the Jews. Jesus tells the world who he is. It's in a legal courtroom. His testimony is being recorded. He tells the Jews first, I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. And now he publicly tells the world under oath in a court where they're going to write it down and scribes are going to read these texts in the city of Rome. Why didn't Jesus answer Pilate's questions? It was because Jesus was on a mission. He would do nothing to slow or stop God's script of events. He knew the plan. He knew how it was supposed to go. He knew they were going to lie about him. Be on your outline. Jesus doesn't get distracted from his mission. Jesus is on a mission. I came into the world to give witness to the truth. That is the mission. I have heard countless number of preacher boys stand up and say, Jesus came into the world to save the lost. He came into the world to be a witness to the truth. Now, one of the benefits of him doing that is salvation. But that's not the primary reason that he came here. The time had come for Jesus to test of love for his Father's will. The primary thing that Jesus was doing was learning obedience to his Father's will, and this was the test. Jesus would also demonstrate his love for his creation. But the primary was God. You hear that? It's always God first, then people second. It's always that way. It's always Jews first, then Gentiles. It's always God first, then people. In our culture, people get ahead of God. When I was listening to one of the local Christian radio stations, 6 out of 10 songs are all about us. Very few of them are really centered on God. It's all about you and me. And people have lost sight in our culture of God and God first and obedience to God first, irregardless of how it impacts or affects my life. Jesus' actions here would save the world from sin. Jesus had no reason for prolonging his trial or saving himself. He had no intention of doing that. Jesus is the ultimate example of self-assurance and peace. Do you know that Jesus, this life he lived, is available for anyone who would meet the conditions to receive it? That kind of peace, that kind of self-assurance, that kind of understanding, that kind of commitment to God's love and will is available to you and me in the resurrection life? What actions will you take to appropriate it for yourself? Jesus is willing. The Holy Spirit is waiting. So what are you going to do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at the church people of that day and we say, oh, we would never be like them. But sadly, we often are, judging other people, not paying attention to your love and grace and your kindness, not living in humility. I feel so sorry for Judas. You know, I just wished he would have turned to his best friend Jesus instead of those guys who didn't care. God, I hope our never, ever, our church is ever seen as a place where people don't care. That's your problem. I hope we never, ever do that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your courage, your guts, your confidence, your commitment to your love to your Father, your willingness to speak the truth and only the truth and come to lead us to the truth. I pray we got the truth right. And if there's any place that we don't have the truth right in our lives, I pray you'd show that to us as we read through the Bible and as we think and pray with you, that you would show us our lives. We would be more and more like you every day. We just thank you for what you've did and what you've made available to us. So I pray we do something with it, not just sit there like a bump on the log and go through another day. But we'd let you impact our everyday, and we'd do it out of love and thankfulness in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.